Now let's turn to Genesis 25. Genesis 25, and tonight we complete our studies on Abraham. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the descendants of Dedan were the Asherites and the Letushites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Henoch, Abidah, and Eldaiah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the scriptures, your word to us, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we come once more and for the last time to consider this great man and his life of faith, we pray that once again you will be our teacher, Holy Spirit, that we may see wonderful things from your word and obey them for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. So Abraham died then at 175 years old, and he was buried in that cave, that grave which he had bought in order to bury his wife Sarah. So he's laid beside his wife. He lived 38 years longer than Sarah, and God provided him with this new wife, Keturah, to be a comfort to him in those years, and even many children. I always recommend that widows and widowers remarry. If God grants them to meet someone that they can marry in the Lord. You see, marriage is God's wonderful answer to man's loneliness. And if you've been married for many years and then you lose your partner, you're almost more likely to be lonely then than you ever were when you were single in the first place. Because there's an empty place in the bed and an empty seat at the table and an empty place in the car, and you've got used to sharing everything with someone. So I always advocate for widows and widowers to not hesitate to remarry if they meet a companion that they feel has been sent of the Lord to be their partner. I hope you'll never stumble anyone in that way. It's no disrespect to the one who's died that they loved. In fact, if anything, it's the opposite. They're in fact saying, I am so lonely now because I had such a loving, warm relationship with that loved one that I just need someone else beside me. After all, if somebody was unhappily married, they are likely to say never again, aren't they? I knew a man who got divorced and he said to me, once bitten, twice shy, never again for me. But if you've been very happily married, and Abraham had loved Sarah, was a blessing to her, Keturah, in his old age. So he was buried in the same place Isaac would be buried, and many others. The family burial place, and I told you 2 weeks ago, still there, of course, to this day, a place of pilgrimage to Jews and Arabs, descendants of Ishmael. And in fact, Isaac and Ishmael, verse 9, were united at the funeral service. Isn't that often the case that people who've been estranged in the family, sons or sons and daughters, who've gone their separate ways and even maybe aren't talking anymore, they come back together at the graveside of the parent or the grandparent or somebody. Let's hope they become one again. His son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave Machpelah. Now, how does one review such a great life? That's what we're going to do for a few minutes tonight. Fourth prominent person in the New Testament. is Abraham. Of course, the most prominent is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is Paul. The third is Peter. The fourth is Abraham. Comes as a surprise to many people, that. The friend of God. Romans 4 is all about him. Galatians 3 is all about him. He has the biggest chunk of the gallery of witnesses of faith in Hebrews 11. He figures largely in the book of James. Galatians 3:6 tells us to consider Abraham, and that's what we've been doing. Why? Well, because his life is a role model of a life of faith, the walk of faith. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. All who have faith are Abraham's seed, we have learned. His children, his offspring. He has a natural offspring, and he has a spiritual offspring. And the spiritual offspring is without number, known only to God, like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And you and I are descendants of Abraham because we walk by faith. We're related to him in that spiritual sense. So what have we learned of the life of faith and how we should live it from Abraham? Several things. First of all, I would suggest that we learned in the first place it's a life of separation. Genesis chapter 12, when we began this life of Abraham, it was leave your country and go to the land that I will show you. And so at the call of God, he left by faith and Ur in Mesopotamia and traveled 1,000 miles to Canaan, a strange land peopled by a strange pagan people. And he was called of God to separate. And this is the first mark of the life of faith, separation. You're called out. Ecclesia, the called out people of God. That's what it means. Ecclesia is our word for what? Church. And we are a church. And the church is a called out people of God. Each one individually called. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Leave and come to me. Leave that pagan life behind. Leave those idols behind. Leave those sinful practices behind. Leave those sins behind. Sometimes even leave your family, your earthly family behind if they will not walk with you. Come and follow me. It's a separated life, is the life of faith. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. 1 Peter 2:11. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. What about those who are born in a Christian household and raised in a Christian household and have never known what idol worship is and pagan practices and so on? Well, of course it's different. It was different from Isaac, for Isaac, than it was for Abraham in many ways. But even so, there had to come a day in Isaac's life as he grew into adolescence and understood the difference between the practices of those around and the idolatry of those in whose land he dwelt, and that his father had taught him, to make a choice. Are we going to be separate or not? I had to make that choice. I had to decide. And for a while I was pulled in two directions. Some of you were. And then, praise God, he had a victory in my life. And I realized that the life of faith was a life of separation. And if you never sense this separation, if you never sense this difference that God has called you to, then it questions whether you've ever been converted. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. This is the will of God, that you should be holy, set apart, separated. But not isolated. He was called to live by this life of faith, a separated life, but not an isolated life. We learned that he did not settle down in a nice cave somewhere up in Galilee where he could be all holy by himself and nobody to bother him, or start a new community in a nice fertile valley somewhere up on the Golan Heights, or near the beautiful springs of the Jordan in the north there are some lovely places. where he could say, well, we're just going to be worshippers of Jehovah, worshippers of the Lord, Yahweh, and we won't go and mess with those Canaanites. But we read in chapter 12 that he went right down into the land of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were in the land, and he pitched his tent and he built his altar under the great tree of Mamre at Shechem, just exactly where they had their idolatry. And he was to worship God and be separated right alongside of them. And that's our calling. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. There was a community in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ who said the world is so evil, even the religious leaders are so corrupt and evil, we're going to leave Jerusalem and we're going to leave all these cities and we're going to start a community down by the Dead Sea. They called it the Qumran community. They called themselves the Sons of Light. They wrote a lot of writings on scrolls and hid them away, and somebody found them. I'll tell you the story another day. We know them as the Dead Sea Scrolls. But they were the library, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the library of the Essene community, the Sons of Light that lived down by the Dead Sea. Away from all the corruption and all the mess up there in the capital city. But Jesus never did that. And Jesus never called Christians to do that. He said, be separate, but don't be isolated. You have to live a separate life right there in the middle of Jerusalem. Or Washington, or London, or wherever the Lord places you. The light, sons of light, but the light has to shine where the darkness is. And that's the walk of faith. And of course he bore a great testimony. Said Abimelech, one day God is with you in everything you do. We've seen it. And said the Hittites, when he asked them to sell him a place to bury his dead, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. What a testimony. So the life of faith is, first of all, a separated but not an isolated life. Second, it's a life of worship. Wherever you went, open, unashamed, regular acknowledgement of God were his habits. Slip back in the Bible to chapter 12. Let's just jog a few jogs through some verses. Chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Right there. Chapter 13. Verse 8, first of chapter 12. From there he went on towards the hill east of Bethel, pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 18. So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. King of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I raise my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you. Not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. So we could go on. He worshipped God and he called upon the name of the Lord wherever he went. And that is the life of faith. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who worships God, who bows not only his knee but his heart before the living God. He not only attends a worship service, he worships. There is a difference. There are many people who attend worship services, but they don't worship. Do you worship when you come to worship? That is a Christian. He calls upon the name of the Lord. What is a Christian church? It's a called out community who is a worshipping community, who call upon the name of the Lord. And the world should know that it's your priority and mine. Nothing can take its place. How can we ever expect the world to take our religion seriously if we don't? There are too many people who say that Jesus comes first and worship is the greatest thing in their life, etc., unless family come to visit. Or unless friends drop by. Or unless the weather is bad. Or unless there's a sporting event on. Or anything, almost. And then we gradually realize that worship comes second, third, fourth, fifth, 24th, 25th. But for Abraham it was first. Wherever he went, he pitched his tent and he built his altar and he called upon the name of the Lord, and the Canaanites looked on. And he taught Isaac, because when they went together that day, Isaac said, "Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" He was used to worship with his dad. He taught the servants. That's why last week when we were considering chapter 24 and how the servant went to find a wife for Isaac, the servant prayed and worshipped the Lord. And fathers and mothers, I hope you take worship seriously in the home. And people who will hear this message on the radio, you take worship seriously in the home. A personal acknowledgement of God every day, bending the knee and bending the heart. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and give thanks in it. Family devotion. At the very minimum, giving thanks for the food on the table. Before or after meals. Teaching the children, this is a Christian worshipping household that seeks to walk by faith. The Lord's Day with the Lord's people. And remember, when we say worship God, we mean he worshipped the God of Revelation. He did not worship an unknown God. I mean, there were people who worshipped gods in Mesopotamia, where he'd come from. And there were people who worshipped gods in Canaan, where he lived. But he worshipped God, the only God. The true God. And there are millions of people today who would say they worship, but they worship either false gods, false ideas of God, or else they worship an unknown God. You feel like going sometimes and saying, "The God that you so ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Who is God? Who is it that we worship? Who are we talking to? What is he like? What are his attributes? What are his words? What does he demand of me? Well, he revealed himself to Abraham. He didn't do it all at once. I mean, he doesn't do it all at once to you and me. Are you a pilgrim walking by faith, learning more and more of God? What has God shown you of himself? He showed Abraham he was the God who gave great promises. He showed him he was the God who restores the backslider. He showed him that he was El Elyon, God Most High, chapter 14. He came to him as Melchizedek, King of Peace and Righteousness, as we've just read. Either the second person of the triune God or the Lord Jesus himself. He brought out bread and wine. Chapter 17, he revealed himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai. And he worshipped. Chapter 21, God Everlasting, El Olam. And he worshipped. Chapter 22, the Lord the Provider, Jehovah Jireh. In 18 and 19, the Lord who judges, the judge of all the earth, who rained down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapters 15 and 17, the God of Covenants. Chapter 17, the God who justifies by faith. So he reveals himself to you and me, and as he reveals himself with more and more of his own self, and that's what it's all about, so we bow the knee and worship God. And that's the life of faith. It's a life of separation. It's a life of worship. It's a life of trust. He was the friend of God. He's called in Scripture the friend of God. But we are even more blessed than Abraham, for we are children of God. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. And privileged to pray, not Almighty God who is my friend, but Almighty God who is my Father. Abba. And it's a life of trust. Trust in the love of God as our Father. Faith is not merely an intellectual thing. It affects the mind and the heart and the will, the whole person. Faith is a response of the whole person to the ongoing revelation of God and trusting Him. He believed God's promises, especially that the seed was to come. So we believe in the seed who came and who will come again. We still walk by faith, not by sight. He believed God would provide for him, even in a foreign land, even when he separated from Lot and gave him the choice, and he chose the well-watered plain, left his uncle with the scrub land. It's all right. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Mind you, that doesn't mean he sat down and did nothing. There's some people who talk about living by faith and they mean not working. Well, sometimes God does call some people to work full time in Christian work and be supported by others, but we should all live by faith. And when we live by faith, God gives us work to do and provides for us through the work of our own hands, as we were learning 2 weeks ago in Thessalonians. That's living by faith. And he believed that God answered prayer. The life of faith is a life of prayer. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, for he is El Shaddai, Almighty. And he believed that God would protect him. And as I've said, that God would keep his promises, however long delayed, however strange the circumstances, however contrary the indications. The very climax in a way of his faith was an act of obedience that demanded the greatest sacrifice, which I'll mention in a minute, but the offering of his own son, believing that God would raise Isaac from the dead. However contrary the indications, he believed God, for God is faithful. And so though you hear no voices and maybe see no visions, yet you trust him. You trust his word, his naked word. God said it. He means it. He will do it. And I trust him. And all around you, people may be laughing into their hands, but you believe God, because he's your Father. And Jesus died for you. And so you trust him. And that's faith. It's a life of self-sacrifice. It's not cheap, the life of faith. It costs. He left home. He was called to leave home, one of the world's great cities. And eventually even family. He even had to separate from Lot, who had made that journey with him, with his brother's son. He gave a tenth tithe to Melchizedek and rejected the king of Sodom's goods. He passed up a small fortune because he said, I will not soil my hands with what you have to offer. Keep it. Keep your goods. We're saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. And there will be some things in your costly walk that you reject, and there will be others that you just let go, and there'll be others that you lay before God. And Abraham learned that he could never outgive God, for although he gave so much up, God gave him back tenfold, fiftyfold, a hundredfold. And then when he was a very old man and thought that he would coast into heaven, now came the supreme test in 22. And God does test our faith. But remember, he always does so to make us strong. He wants us to pass. And he wants to make us happy in our holiness. What God asked Abraham to do, he may not ask you to do or me to do. But if there's no element of cost or sacrifice in your walk, it's doubtful if you know anything of the walk of faith. Separation, worship, trust, sacrifice. And lastly, his walk of faith, his life of faith, was a life of hope. He was always looking forward. And that is the walk of faith. He was a pilgrim and a wanderer. There was significance in his altar, but there was also significance in his tent. His altar was the symbol of his worship. And of course it was a worship through sacrifice, through the substitute of the shed blood of a substitute, of a lamb or a goat that had died, just as we worship God only through the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who gave his life on the altar of the cross for our redemption. But we also pitch a tent, because here we have no continuing city. We don't know whether we will live in a town for 3 months, 6 months, 6 years, 50 years, 100 years, but we shall move on. And life is really brief. We read in Hebrews 11:10 that Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And so should we be. And this morning I hope that we encourage one another by getting excited and looking forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the new heaven and the new earth. Because the Christian should always be looking on. He's always moving forward. The best is always yet to be. The older he gets, the nearer he is to his real home. So it says he was gathered to his people. Not just to Sarah, but to all who die in faith. Jesus said of God that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and he is not the God of the dead but of the living. And Abraham is in heaven now, worshipping, serving, resting, waiting. But I think he's probably welcoming. I would think he's the chief greeter on the door. I don't think it's Peter. That's a bit of a legend, isn't it? And a myth and a tradition that St. Peter has, that he's on the door and says, why should I let you in and everything? I think it's much more likely to be Abraham, because he's welcoming all his children. Like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and he's welcoming. One, one, one. He's busy all day and all night. And he's saying, welcome my son, welcome my daughter. God began with me. A people of faith, and he called me out of Ur and put me in a land that he said he would show me, and he put me down there. It was a separated life, but it wasn't an isolated life. And he called me to sacrifice, but every sacrifice and every cost that he gave me an abundant blessing in return. And I worshipped him down those many years, 175 years. And then he brought me home. And since then, it's just been a flood. And the flood gets more and more and more. He was gathered to his people. When we die, we shall be gathered to the same people. The Master has called us in life's early morning with spirits as fresh as the dew on the sod. We turn from the world with its smiles and its scornings, to cast in our lot with the people of God. The Master has called us, his sons and his daughters. We plead for his blessing and trust in his love. And through the green pastures beside the still waters, he'll lead us at last to the kingdom above. And that's the walk of faith. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this man's life once again, and for our studies in it. Forgive us when we stumble. We know he did. We know there was that day when he went to Egypt. But he came back. Back to the place where first he raised his altar and he worshipped the Lord again. If any of us have wandered away from that life of faith, that trust in God, that obedience, forgive us, bring us back to the altar of consecration. Pray that wherever your guidance leads us in this world, where we work, where we live, wherever we go, those around us will know we call upon the name of the Lord and we worship the God who has revealed himself in his word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God and he is our Father, and we trust him. Our Father, we pray that you will give us a glimpse of eternity in our eye always, as if we are, whilst on earth, working and serving and witnessing, we are glimpsing that which is to come. Lift up our eyes to see our inheritance that we have. Help us, like Abraham, to walk north, south, east and west, view the land. For as the apostle says, I would not have you ignorant. We pray that as we receive knowledge, we may rejoice in it with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We pray that we will pray for one another. We love each other, Lord, because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.